So, we read in Mark 4, "And he began being Christ again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and he said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And others fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. Now, from verse 14, this is Christ then explaining that parable. The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. We'll just commit this time now to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the many truths in it. Help us to have a hunger to hear from you. Help us to see how much we need to hear from you. I pray that you would just speak to us. May we be open before you as your word is shared. I pray that the Spirit would work in my heart and those here and those either listening via the live stream or later on. I pray, Lord, that your will be done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this evening I'd like to share something that I'd actually prepared for Tuesday night. It's a bit longer than a Tuesday night, so but that never eventuated because everyone got sick and we had that time. And that was actually myself included in that. So the opportunity to share passed. But at the same time, God kept putting this passage that we read on my heart and how much I relate to some of the text. And I'm talking specifically about this third ground, which is the thorny ground, the soil infested with thorns, and just how closely my life looks like it. So if you're taking notes, I've titled this message this evening, The Choked Life. The Choked Life. And we're going to unpack this parable briefly before asking ourselves two questions. Question one, what thorns are in our lives? Secondly, how are we dealing with the thorns? What thorns are in our lives, and how are we dealing with the thorns? And look, let's be honest. This is a very well-known text. Familiar, we've probably heard many messages on it. And there's often a trap of falling into not really thinking or hearing or allowing God to speak to us because we know it so well. The word is like a mirror. So let's ask the Lord to help us to see ourselves in this, and rather than just listen, because we should all be very familiar with it, think and reflect honestly, allowing the Spirit to speak to all of us through the word. So let's just unpack a little bit about this parable. It's of the four soils, which we read in Mark, and it's also in Matthew chapter 13 and Luke chapter 8. And appears to be different times in Christ's ministry, which shouldn't surprise us. They're oftentimes the same thing Christ said in different parts of his three-year ministry. And this parable here is an overview and a reflection of the hearts of mankind and describes why the Word of God has differing results on people. Christ often used parables to explain spiritual truths, things that we weren't quite familiar with, that we didn't quite understand. And he used things that we were familiar with, and we are familiar with, to help us understand. And they help us then to think about it and kind of think about its application and more deeply the truths behind it. But there are limitations. And this parable is no different. To God and his word is immense and it's deep. And this parable is kind of like one dimension of a very multifaceted truth. In addition, for this parable in particular, there are various opinions as to what this soil represents, and these four soils. And thankfully, Christ provides an explanation regarding the parable. I don't know about you, but when the disciples say, "Can you explain this to us?" and Christ is like, "Oh, you have little faith," I'm thinking to myself, "I'd be asking Christ too." So thankfully, we have an explanation in all three of these passages. Yet there is still some aspects which are open to interpretation, mainly around who the four soils are. And there's two kind of main schools of thought on it. The first one is, of the four soils, the last one alone is saved. They're born again trusting in Christ, because they're the only ones that bring forth fruit. The other opinion is that the last two soils are saved. The last two have a root from this seed that is sown. Now, I kind of lean towards the latter opinion, which seems to be more scripturally consistent, as I see different scriptures on it. But at the same time, I think both interpretations can be applicable and profitable. For tonight, we're going to be approaching the passage and really thinking about it, with the last two soils being the hearts of men and that are saved, God's people, the thorny and the good soil. So, this third soil, what is actually going on? If we see here in Mark, we see in the explanation that the seed that the sower sows is the word of God. And in Luke, it says plainly, the seed is the word of God. The soil, it is our heart and our mind. We see this in Mark verse 15, when Christ explains the soil falling on the hard ground. And these are they by the wayside when the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. So the word is sown in the hearts of these four people, all types of people. Now we see here with this third one that the seed is sown amongst the seed of thorns. I've got here Luke, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. So these thorns come up with the seed at the same time. The seed sown, being the word of God, is choked by the thorns. This is like a pressing about to the point of suffocation. The thorns sucked the life out of the seed. The energy of the soil was sapped by the thorns. The thorns consumed all of it, leaving little to none for the seed itself. And because the thorns sprang up with the seeds and choked it or strangled it, it resulted in there being either no fruit, which we read in Mark, or in Luke, immature fruit, fruit that is not born to perfection. And this thorny ground describes the believer, one who hears and receives the word, but whose heart is rich, full of riches, pleasures, and or lusts. The things of this world take their time and attention away from the word sown. No time or attention is given to it so that it might bring forth fruit. Now, as God's people, we are either bearing fruit or bearing thorns. Bearing fruit or bearing thorns. And this parable is a warning to us, to me, a great danger and a miserable state to find ourselves in is that of unfruitfulness. See, God's purpose for us, for the believer, is to bring forth fruit, eternal fruit, blessing us and others. John 15:8, Christ says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." So God is glorified when we're fruitful. These are fruits of the Spirit, where our character is reflecting more of God's image. It could be fruits of repentance as we share the gospel with others. And God's desire is that we would be fruitful for him. In Colossians 1 verse 10, We read that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. So as believers, if God wants us to be fruitful, we have to be on guard against that which robs us of that fruit. Thorns in our life that choke the effectualness of God's word to the end that we bear little or no fruit. It's a life with nothing lasting to show. Nothing of eternal value. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 of the foundation that is Christ and how we build upon that foundation. In verse 13 says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Earlier it talks about God's people building gold and silver and precious stones, or wood, hay and stubble. So that's a little bit about this passage here, the parable. So the question then for us is, well, what are the thorns, if any, in our lives? In back in Mark, verse 18, and these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. See, the thorns mentioned across Mark and alongside Matthew and Luke would be summarized as cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and the lust and pleasures of other things. These cares of the world, their anxieties and worries of this life now. And they draw us in different directions, pulling us in different directions. They're distractions in this age today. Things about the now. This physical temporal world that we find ourselves in. There might be cares such as, what am I going to eat? Where am I going to live? How am I going to pay this bill? How will I do this? What happens if I lose that? It's all consuming, these cares of the world. Our mind and our attention can be very much filled with them. And they can crowd out our focus for the seed, for the word of God to dwell in us richly. Paul had a great cares. He was filled with anxiety and worries, but it wasn't of this world. They were things for and of eternal nature. The believers across Asia Minor, and we read and we see the same word in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, when he's explaining his the challenges and the trials that he's faced. Besides those things that are without, in verse 28, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul is thinking about all the churches that he's been able to minister alongside and with and establish. And he'd be thinking, well, how are they going? Are they going to grow and prosper? Are they going to fall away and get distracted? Maybe some of them didn't have elders or a shepherd. Are they okay? Are they going to be able to maintain a focus on God? Will there be a leader there to help? Would the shepherds there, would they be faithful? He couldn't stop thinking about these churches. His care was great upon them. Questions kept racing through his mind. Scenarios kept running through his head of all the things that could be happening. He was greatly burdened and anxious to know that God's people were growing in their faith. Our cares, though, how little they are like Paul's. Rather, we find ourselves consumed with these questions, with these scenarios running through our heads of the now, the things in our life that are just of this life, choking the word. Caught up in all the unknowns and the uncertainties, we grow distant to these matters of eternity that are of no value. A question as we reflect on this thorn is, where are the areas that we might be fretting about, worrying about? Where is it that we struggle to accept the uncertainties in our life, that we have to have certainty, we have to know? Are they of things that are of this life, or are they of eternity? The second thorn, which could be in our lives, is the deceitfulness of riches. And it's this, it's really delusional thinking that by seeking after or possessing wealth, we'll get what we want. We'll be happy and content. I like to think of it like a carrot stick or a donut that is kind of strung in front of you. They often put, like in the cartoons, you see the horse, and they put the carrot stick in front of the horse, and the horse is continually going after that carrot stick. But the carrot stick's going with them. He's never going to get the carrot stick. Much like what we think riches are going to be able to bring. They're all consuming. People's lives are wholly given unto them. And it is deceptive. We think and we justify it's good and right to pursue them. We're told in 1 Timothy, and Adam was not deceived in the garden, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. See, Eve was led away from that which was good, right, and proper. Deceived into thinking this tree of knowledge and good and evil is what she needed. It's the twisting of God's design. And the love of these riches, it is the root of all evil. A familiar passage in 1 Timothy. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The deception there, the pursuing of wealth would bring happiness, yet it ends in many sorrows. Now we can even fall into the trap of seeking riches for God's work. But that can be at the expense of seeking God himself and his word. God's not interested in our money. God's interested in us. Riches and wealth are a means to be used by God. They're not a means in themselves. They're not a means for our personal fulfillment. They're not the goal to attain. Christ says in Matthew 6, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," wealth, riches, things of this life. So some questions for us. Where is it that we see wealth, riches, or money warping our values? What is important and what isn't? Where might we have fallen trapped to thinking that they'll give us what we truly need? How important are they on our priority list? How much do we think about them? Are we pursuing them at the expense of the Word of God dwelling in us and bringing forth fruit? This last thorn, the lusts and pleasures of other things. These are the cravings and passionate desires that we have. They can be distracting and consuming. They can at times go directly against the holiness and law of God. Clear sin. Yet at other times, they can just be not great for the moment. And it's this constant thinking about, pursuing after, and giving in to these lusts and pleasures. But they may look different for everyone. James chapter 1 says, "But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed." See, we're all drawn away by our own lust and enticed. My lusts that I'm susceptible to might not be yours. What are those unique lusts that we're naturally drawn to? Is it things that God just outright despises? I don't want to make any assumptions for those that are here or listening. Is there alcohol or drugs that we have in our life, the lusts and pleasures of these things that choke the word? Maybe it's pornography, gambling, or stealing, many other things in there. What are the things that are choking the word and are clear transgressions against God? Maybe they're things that are a little bit more innocent, things that aren't wrong in themselves, but can be if we are consumed by them. Sleep, the news and everything that's going on, sports, food, social media, shopping. All these things that are not wrong of themselves, but is our flesh hungering after and just always wants to be consuming it. We all have those things which we easily give into. And at best, they rob us of God's word working in us. At worst, it pulls us deeper into sin and corruption as the old nature is fed on that which is abominable to God. Are we aware of these vices and lusts that we're susceptible to? What we find our minds drifting to and longing for? Those will often be our lusts. Do we find ourselves getting caught up in the pursuit of pleasures? Do we let ourselves go, giving in to what we want? What about our free time? How do we use it? Do we see it as an extra opportunity to speak, for God to speak to us through his word, or do we allow it to feed our fleshly natures? And I think about a very typical example that I find myself in. We all go to the toilet. Okay, I'm not going to ask about that. But I wonder, do we take our phones with us to the bathroom sometimes? Maybe I do sometimes. Trying not to. And then when we're on the toilet, what is it that we are looking at on our phones? Are we looking at a verse that we're trying to memorize, scripture that we've read? Or do we find ourselves just flicking through the news or whatever it is? Free time, even that small moment. Wherever we look, including ourselves in the mirror, everyone is consumed by these thorns, these cares of the world, pursuits of riches, and this thinking upon and giving into our lusts and pleasures. Everyone's time, everyone's energy and focus and life is centered around one or more of them. And it's as much as of a danger to us as God's people as it is to anyone else. They suck our time and attention, and we end up neglecting and forgetting the word. James tells us in chapter 1, verse 22, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." It's a mirror. "For he beholdeth himself," we see the word of God revealing who we really are, "and goeth away, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." Choked by the thorns. The forgetful hearer is one who does not allow the word to grow fruitfully in our life. And the presence of these thorns choke the power of God's word. They lead us astray from our intended identity and our purpose. They stunt our growth. They hinder God's transforming power in our life. We're robbed of how God could use us. If these thorns are left undealt with, we will have little to no fruit in our lives. Nothing to show for before God. It'll all be burnt up. Nothing to offer to the one who has given everything for us. Blessings lost, a life wasted. Our next question, how do we deal then with these thorns? These thorns that choke the word. Well, God, just as God warns us, he so too guides us as to how we can overcome them. It's simple and it's obvious, and we hear it all the time, but it does not make it any less true. We can only do so, we can only overcome it through Christ. John chapter 15, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." We need the Lord. But what's more, he is the master gardener. He spoke the world into existence and he planted that garden of Eden. He knows how to deal with thorns and to get the best yield from seed. Well, how do we deal with the cares of this world? How do we weed out the thorns of cares from our life? If you turn in Matthew chapter 6, again, another well-known passage which speaks directly to overcoming the cares of this world. From verse 25 in Matthew 6. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. See, to overcome this the debilitating cares of this current life, and there are people that are so consumed by worry and anxiety that they cannot do anything. To overcome it, we need to see and seek the one who has power above them. We accept the claim and the truth that God has our needs close to our heart. And we read that here. Shall he no much more clothe you? Are ye not much better than they? And he has the ability to do something about it. And even those very legitimate and often time-pressured cares, what about the bills? What about my health? What about my family? We can hand them over to God with the knowledge and the faith that he cares for us. Chris read at the beginning of the service this evening, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And until we properly grasp who God is, what he thinks of us, we're not going to trust him with our cares. Well, what about riches? How do we handle riches and wealth so we don't get caught up in the deceptive pursuit of them? 1 Timothy, Paul says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Don't trust in riches. It's eternally useless. But in the God who gives them to us. See beyond the riches to the one who gives them to you. Furthermore, knowing what is actually wealth and riches will protect us from the deceitfulness of money. A little bit earlier in verse 6 of 1 Timothy 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and we're not going to carry anything out of it. Moses, he was raised in Pharaoh's palace, and as Uncle Les shared that series a number of years ago on the life and the career that he had beforehand, he was surrounded by great opulence and wealth and success. Yet he saw beyond that and the importance of eternal riches, and it was far superior than anything he could pursue and join now in the richest kingdom in the world at the time. Hebrews 11. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Recognize that what God offers us is more valuable than anything the world offers and seeks. That's what Moses saw. And more than saw, he believed and he took action as a result of it. And how we handle and use money often shows us how much we believe the importance of eternity over the temporal. Question might be, where are our spending and our saving priorities? Do we see our money as our own or God's entrusted to us? Do we see money and riches as gifts and tools for God to be used wisely with eternity prioritized? Or does it revolve around our wants and needs? Not discounting that we shouldn't get things for ourselves, because we read earlier, it's God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. There, God does delight in us enjoying these things, but not at the expense of that which is eternal. What about these thorns of the lusts and pleasures? How do we overcome them when they strike our hearts and our minds? When we find ourselves just naturally going to do the things that we want to do. We're told to flee them. 2 Timothy chapter 2, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Run from these lusts, just as Joseph ran from Potiphar's wife. But just run away from the lusts, follow after, seek after, invest in that which God values with others. Don't do it yourself. Don't just flee them, but deny them. In Titus 2, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. See, Christ teaches us. He shows us how to do so, how to deny them. And the Garden of Gethsemane, he cried out, "Not my will, but thine be done." Denying requires surrender to God. We need him. So flee, deny, crucify, Galatians 5. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Put them to death. Get rid of them. Don't let them hang around. Christ talks about removing the eye, removing the hand, removing the foot. Deal with them. Don't let them hang around. Furthermore, abstain from them. 1 Peter chapter 2, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. See, the only way to deal with these thorns is to pull them up by the root. They're going to keep growing back if you just cut them back. Reformation will not do. Fixing the outward does not remove the root. It does not solve the problem. We will not just naturally overcome or avoid these thorns. Our hearts are naturally have the seeds of thorns within us. We must apply a conscious focus on God, deliberate on his word, his promises, and what is important to him, the mind of Christ. There must be a God-produced transformation to root out properly these thorns. Romans 12, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you can keep throwing the seed or the word at thorny ground, but it's not going to grow. It's not going to bear fruit. No matter how sincere we are, it won't bear fruit, because there is no opportunity to do so. You have to get rid of the thorns before seeing growth and lasting fruit. It's putting off. It's renewing. It's putting on. God says the same thing again and again in the scriptures, just in different ways. The seed, God's word, needs to be in our hearts, not just our heads. And if we're going to deal with the thorns and protect ourselves from them, we need the word of God. In Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Often we hear the word, but it doesn't result in any transforming or sanctifying work. It doesn't change us, because our lives, they're so consumed. My life is so consumed by the thorns we allow to spring up. Yielding fruit for God means hearing, receiving, understanding, and keeping the word. See, the good soil, it hears and keeps the word. And in Luke 8, verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. They guard it. They hold it closely. It's setting the priority to be still. Listen. And actually think about God and his word. It's meditating on it. How is God revealing himself who he is? How does this speak to my life? It takes attention and patience. It requires abiding in the vine with nothing else that distracts, sucks, or ultimately chokes God's word from nourishing us and maturing us into Christ. Now, all of these scriptures that we've looked at tonight, we know them all so well. I know them, but like, does it really grow in my heart, in your heart, bearing fruit? Do we allow the Spirit of God to really go deep and transform us into Christ? Or do we, like myself, just agree with them wholeheartedly at face value? Yes, I agree with that. Yet we actually never allow God to change us through them and by them. With thorns weeded, and the seed of God's word spread abroad and nurtured in our heart, in due course, we produce fruit. Produce things that God values and rejoices over, something that we can rejoice over too when we are in heaven. A life that looks like Jesus Christ. People that are light and testimony of the gospel. Obedient to God and his will. Serving others. Living wholly for him. So the reality is we are either bearing fruit in our lives or we're not. Which one are we? Fruit that blesses us and God will not spring forth whilst there are thorns infesting our hearts. We need to be praying and on guard against these thorns that can creep into our lives and choke the transformational power of God's word in us. I wonder how many sermons we've heard over our lifetime. It's probably in the thousands for some of us. But so many of them and the fruit that they could bear is missed, choked by thorns in our lives. Don't even let tonight be another missed opportunity. Think about the meaning and the truths behind this parable. Think about it. Reflect on it at home. What's more, take time to regularly slow down, be still, and dwell and think about what you're reading each day in the Word. Think about how it speaks to your life. Think about how it speaks about God. Think about how it speaks about your relationship with God, where you are. Seek Him and speak to Him honestly and openly about what is revealed in his word. These thorns, they're always around us. They're always going to be around us while we're in these mortal bodies. And they're always going to try and spread, and rise up and choke the word in our hearts. We need to weed it out and maintain that good soil, free from the cares and the riches and the lusts of this life. Father, we certainly need your help. Lord, we need your mercy. Lord, I see myself with all of these thorns in my heart and my life. But I thank you that I don't have to hope in myself, but we can hope in you. Thank you that you have great plans for us. Thank you that you have a great desire and intention to transform us into Christ. Help us to not frustrate the Spirit. Help us to not quench the Spirit. Help us to really take the time to hear from you, to allow your word to dwell in us richly, for fruit to be born in our lives, that we might rejoice in the blessing that it is to work towards that which is eternal. We thank you that it's in your power and it's in your strength. We can only do these things in Jesus' name. Amen.